Well, good morning, everybody. If we can come in and stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from our sermon text from Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they had asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king, the one you call the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having Jesus scourged, Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. If you are new with us today, welcome. I'm glad you're here. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors of Piney Ridge Church. And I'm going to ask if you all would please join me in prayer before we get into the message today. God, our lives rise or fall based upon your sovereign grace. And the health of our hearts and our minds, our relationships and our entire lives depend upon us knowing and believing and living in accordance with the truth. So we ask that by your sovereign grace, Holy Spirit, that you would give us truth today. And by that truth, would you change us? That we wouldn't just merely see it as true, but that we would love what we see. And that we would turn to trust you and to worship you with great joy. We ask that you would help us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, the only Savior and Lord. Amen. The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle once wrote that art imitates life, by which in part he meant that all artistic expression, all writing and drawing, all sculpting and painting, all singing and music and acting, all art points to, connects to, and is based in some reality of life. And as such, it not only imitates life, but it represents life, and therefore it declares something about the reality of life around us. That's what art does. But I think that it's equally true at times that life can imitate the gospel. That is, that there can be issues and experiences of life that paint a picture, and almost like a metaphor for aspects of the good news about Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what we have this morning in our text in Mark 15, verses 6 through 15. We have a historical account of real people in a real place. There's a real event with the chief priest of the Sanhedrin. And you have this Roman prefect, this governor of Judea, Pilate. You have a criminal, Barabbas. You have the Jews in this crowd that are here for the feast of the Passover. And you have Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. And they're here in this setting. And in this life event, in this life experience, we have for us an imitation of the gospel, a kind of representation of something of the good news. It's declaring something about the gospel, but not just something. What we have in this real life event is a picture of the very heart of the gospel. I don't think it's an exaggeration or over speak to say that what we have in this passage and in this event, this life situation for them, is the core, the very heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news. And so what is the picture of this passage? What is this life event representing? What is the heart of our faith, of the message of this book, of the good news of Jesus Christ? In a word, substitution. Representative substitution. All of the big gospel words and ideas point to and are based upon, require substitution. Think of expiation or propitiation, imputation and reconciliation and redemption and justification and all these other big ideas. They all require a substitute, a holy substitute in the place of sinners. Substitution is absolutely necessary. And this is not just here in this picture, in this passage. It's really throughout all of Scripture. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, in the Garden of Eden, we have Adam and Eve sinned, and then they realized that they were both naked and they were ashamed because of their sinfulness, and so they tried to hide themselves with fig leaves, and God says, that won't do. I still see through you. So I must cover you. I must atone. That's what the word atonement means. It means covering. I must cover your sin. So as to cover their sinful, shameful nakedness, he killed an animal in their place and took the skins of that animal and covered them with it. This is substitution. That animal did not sin. They did. But it died as a substitute in their place. This is really the heart of the entire sacrificial system. You have Israelites for thousands of years sacrificing millions of animals. You have these goats and bulls and rams and sheep. And all of them, every single one of them, were substitutes. They were pointing to this idea of substitution, that someone else, something else here, was dying in their place. And this was to show the sinfulness of their sin and the holiness of God, that he demands payment for the penalty, right, of their sin. And so that a substitute would be in their place. And probably one of the greatest events in the history of the people of God is the Exodus and the Passover. And in the book of Exodus, you have the Israelites in Egypt. And they are there in captivity and under oppression from the Egyptians and Pharaoh. They cry out to God for help. And so God sends Moses, his servant, to come. And he brings about 9 plagues through Moses. And every time Pharaoh, even when he starts to relent and release them, he eventually keeps them and says, no, I won't let them go. Until the 10th plague, God says that I will come in and I will kill all the firstborn in every house in all of Egypt. So he tells Moses, go tell my people to take a lamb, to sacrifice it, and take that lamb, spotless lamb, mind you, and take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorpost of your house. When the angel of death comes through the city, and he sees that blood over the doorpost of the house, he will pass over that house. Hence the name, Passover. He will pass over that house and not bring death to the firstborn, because death has already occurred in the lamb as a substitute in the place of the firstborn of Israel. That's what we have here in verse 6, isn't it? Now at the feast. The feast. The feast of what? It's the feast of Passover. This is what they're celebrating. And at this time, this is when Pilate says, all right, this is such a big deal for you. One of the biggest days in the year for the Israelites, I will do you a favor and I'll release one of your prisoners. But this isn't just in the Old Testament. This is throughout in the history. This is also in the prophets. It was prefigured in the sacrificial system, but it was also prophesied and predicted by the prophets, that the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen anointed king, would come to bring about God's kingdom and release his people, to free them from all their sins and sorrows. And how would he do that? Isaiah 53 says he would be a suffering kind of servant. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, as though God was angry at him and punishing him for his sins. But that is not so. Verse 5, but he was pierced, not for his transgression, but for ours. As a substitute. We transgress, he gets pierced. He was crushed for our iniquities. The iniquities are ours, but the crushing was on him. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We are the sinners. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, not on us, not on the sinners, but on him, the iniquity of us all. Verse 11, how does he make the many to be accounted righteous? The servant shall bear their iniquities. This is substitution. He bears their sins and their punishment for it. This is throughout all of the Old Testament, but also into the New Testament. There is a Greek word, a preposition, huper. And it can mean, it's always translated as for. And it can either mean like for the benefit of, or it can mean as a representative in the place of. And sometimes it actually means both. And that's what we have here in Romans 5, verse 8. Nathan had read earlier. But God shows his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for, that's the word huper, Christ died for us, in the place of us, for our good. He cannot bring us good and give us benefit without being our substitute, dying in our place. Galatians 3:13, the first part says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Huper, in our place. You see, he was cursed so that we could be blessed, so that we wouldn't bear the curse, but he bore it instead of us as our substitute. In 1 Peter 3:18, again, the first part says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Huper, in the place of the unrighteous, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, the just and holy Son of God, he suffered for, in the place of the unrighteous, the unjust, the sinner. That he might bring us to God. All of the glorious benefits of the gospel come to us by substitution, because of our substitute. That's the picture we have here in Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. I say it's a picture because it's not necessarily an example of substitution, at least not strictly speaking. But it is that picture that is painted, right? It's this, how life is imitating and representing something of the gospel. What happens here in this passage is that we have the chief priest of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, who are the leading men, both civilly and religiously, of all of Israel. And they're jealous of Jesus. And so they take Jesus to Pilate and they say, we want you to put him to death. Amongst themselves, they said, well, it's because of blasphemy. Really, it was out of envy. But to Pilate, they said, it's because he's claiming to be a king. And there can be no king but Caesar, right? So you have to put him to death. If he's claiming to be a king, he's no better than Barabbas. He's like an insurrectionist, right? He's trying to revolt. So we must put him to death. But Pilate saw through it and said, I think that you're just threatened by his power, his influence. And so he says, I don't think the people are going to see it that way. So he says, I always release for you one person during the feast. So who do you want me to release? Jesus, the one they call the king of the Jews? The chief priest. They stirred up the crowd and they said, No, Barabbas. What should I do with when you call the king of the Jews? Do to him what you were going to do to Barabbas. Crucify him. You see this idea, this picture of substitution, it first starts in verse 6 where he says, now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. This was somewhat unique to Pilate. Other people had done it, but it wasn't a regular custom, but it was for Pilate. And I don't know if this was commanded to Pilate that he must do it by the emperor. Later, Caligula, the emperor, removed Pilate from his place because he was too harsh with the people and it was causing revolts. So it's possible that Tiberius, the emperor before that, said, you need to try to appease the people, squelch some of their revolting. And so you need to give them some kind of gift. And so it was an idea. So he maybe had to do one. Maybe he could only do one because you give them too much and they'll expect more. But in any event, it was his custom to release one and only one prisoner, which means that it could either have been Barabbas or Jesus, but not both. One could be released, but not both. That was the custom. We see in verse 11, the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas, get this, instead. The word instead means in the stead of, in the place of, a substitution. Release Barabbas. Don't release Jesus, but let's substitute the releasing of Jesus for the releasing of Barabbas, which the negative is also true. Instead of crucifying Barabbas, why don't you crucify Jesus instead, in the place of, as a substitute? Release one and crucify one. That's exactly what happened, verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Released Barabbas, scourged Jesus, and had him crucified instead. When we look at this passage, in this real life historical event, we see it through eyes, historical eyes, we see the terrible miscarriage of justice. And so we should, because this was wicked. You see this, the malicious, the manipulative, the hypocritical envy of the chief priest. You see the foolish bloodthirst of the crowd, and you see the spineless selfishness of Pilate. And it's wrong. It's all wrong. He takes Jesus and has him scourged. Cord of leather strands interwoven with pieces of bone and rock and metal and glass to rip apart the flesh of Jesus. This is injustice. This is the height of injustice, because Jesus deserved nothing but adoration and praise and obedience and allegiance, and instead he got scourging and delivered over to be crucified. This is justice denied, to be sure. Because Barabbas, it says in verse 7, was an imprisoned rebel for murdering during an insurrection, his revolt against the Roman government. And the crime was to be fit with the punishment of crucifixion. The most heinous thing that they could think of was somebody who was coming to them and trying to overthrow their power. And so they tried to inflict on them the most heinous thing that they could do to them. And so they invented crucifixion. And that was Barabbas. But what about Jesus? Verse 14, what does it say about him in contrast to this imprisoned rebel who committed murder? Verse 14, why? What evil has he done? Implying none. And in Luke chapter 23, parallel passage, Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man, in verse 4. And in verse 14, he says, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. You see what happened, but Mark doesn't tell us. We find from the other Gospels is that the chief priests, they brought Jesus to Pilate and said, you need to crucify him. He examined him and said, he's not worthy of anything like that. Oh, wait, you say he was a Galilean? That's in the jurisdiction of Herod. I'll send him to Herod and wash my hands of it. So he sends him to Herod. Herod examines him and goes, no, he's not worthy of death either. He sends him back. So Pilate says at the end of verse 15, look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Verse 22, a third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I find in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But that's not what happened. He released Barabbas instead, as in the place of Judas. When we look at this passage through historical eyes, we indeed see injustice. We see justice denied. But when we look at this passage through theological eyes, we see it in light of all of Scripture and what God was intending to do. We see not the height of injustice, but the supreme act of justice itself. Look with me at Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation. That God is rightly, justly, and in a holy way angry at sin and sinners. And so he must punish them as the just judge that he is. And how could his anger ever be appeased or satisfied unless The penalty is paid. Unless death happens, Jesus says, I will be the substitute for those sinners. So it's by his blood that God's anger is satisfied. And listen, I love this. In verse 25, it says, this was to show God's righteousness, his justice. Jesus, the holy, sinless Son of God, becomes a man so that he could walk a pure and righteous life and loving and serving, and then he gets crucified. How is this showing God's righteousness? This was to show God's justice, his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance and his patience, he passed over former sins. All those Old Testament people of God who sinned, that he says, you are forgiven. He was just saying, it will be paid for. Just you wait. Just not yet. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness, God's justice at the present time, so that God might be both just, the righteous and holy judge, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does it mean to be the justifier of the one that is a sinner who has faith in Jesus? What does it mean to justify a sinner? It means to count them, to declare them as righteous, not just not guilty, not just barely innocent, but actually positively holy and righteous. One who has committed sin, they are guilty and condemned, and he says, no longer, no more condemnation, but only blessing for you. This is our good news, and it comes how? By substitution. Jesus in our place. It cannot happen otherwise. So when we see this, we see the good news of substitution. The good news of substitutionary atonement is that Jesus, the Holy One, died as a legal representative substitution. Right? He was the substitute of his people, sinners though they be. Bearing the just penalty, the just punishment, the just wrath of God in their place. And in this way, substitution is the only thing that can uphold the righteous requirement of the law of God and vindicate the holy reputation of God, all while being faithful to the covenantal mercy of God promised to his people by grace through faith. The only way that God could be just, righteous, and holy, and also be merciful is through a substitute. That he can pour out his just anger and punishment and wrath, the penalty on his son as a substitute, so that he could then pour out blessing and mercy and love on sinners. So in this picture of this passage, in what this life event and circumstance for all these in Mark 15 imitates and represents and points to and declares is substitution. And we must not see merely in this historically justice denied, but we also must see justice supplied. Supplied by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, grace can be applied. All by substitution. This substitution is absolutely necessary for the salvation of sinners like us. Absolutely necessary. Because, one, we are sinners. All of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We probably need no convincing of this, but maybe sometimes we need reminding. So let me ask you. Are you guilty as a sinner? Are you guilty of ever disrespecting your parents whom God has placed over you? Not because they've always been perfect and their actions have always been deserving of it, but because of their position that God has placed over you. Have you always honored them as God commands? Are you guilty of ever demeaning a fellow image bearer of God? One who is made by God, for God, to reflect something of God. Have you ever demeaned them by making fun of them? In your arrogance, thinking yourself better than them or more deserving than them? Have you ever demeaned a fellow image bearer of God by pouring out your anger on them unjustly and using them with perverted lust? Or being selfish and ignoring the needs of others for your own preferences. If we say no to all these things, we should probably add lying to our list. We should probably add it anyway. We are sinners. Have we ever been guilty of having an attitude of ingratitude and discontentment? By God, toward God who has given us so much, everything good we have comes from Him, but we deserve none of it. Have we been guilty? Are we guilty of having hypocritical judgment of others, demanding others that they do and be what we don't always perfectly do or are? Have you ever preferred something, anything other than God Himself? Are you guilty of the sin of idolatry by saying, I'd rather not read this, I'd rather not join this people, I'd rather not sing His praises, I'd rather not obey Him in this way? No thanks. Beloved, we are Barabbas. We are sinners, rebels. The substitution is absolutely necessary for our salvation because we are Barabbas, but more than that, we're not just sinners. But our sins are deserving of judgment. Every sin deserves the penalty it earns. Because God is holy and full of glory, He deserves to be honored, loved and obeyed and trusted and adored. But we have sought to strip Him of glory, rob Him of glory by stealing it for ourselves. We're not just sinners like Barabbas, but we deserve judgment just like Barabbas. And the substitution is absolutely necessary for the salvation of sinners like us because we are sinners and our sin deserves judgment and God demands judgment. And we cannot, just like Barabbas, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot clean or clear ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves or undo what we have done. We cannot rescue ourselves from the judgment we deserve. So we are Barabbas. We are guilty as sinners. We are Barabbas. And we deserve judgment. We are Barabbas and we are in need of a substitute. Hallelujah, He has come. Substitute has come, so we can also be like Barabbas and get released. This word release that is used several times in this passage is used elsewhere in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, and is translated as forgiveness. Here he's released from prison, but it also is a metaphor, right? It's a picture of the gospel. This is where life imitates something of the gospel, where we can be released, forgiven of the just penalty that we deserve. Only by substitution, so that God can still be just and the justifier. We can be released and forgiven and redeemed. We can be justified and accepted, living the rest of our lives, all day, every day, knowing that we have a substitute. That we have a substitute who was holy and pure, perfect in every way, suitable to be the one to be that spotless lamb who would substitute Himself in our place so that we could be accepted and forgiven as children of God for now and forevermore. This is the glory of the substitution of the King. King Jesus substituted Himself for us, and how should we respond? How should we respond to this substitution of Christ in the place of sinners like us? And we should understand that every thought, every word, every decision, every action of our lives is a response, one way or another. But it should be an appropriate response, a fitting response, a response to the substitute. And to the substitution that God has graciously given should be humility, because we are Barabbas, sinners, deserving of judgment. And it should be faith, because we are Barabbas and we need a substitute. We need Jesus. Our response should be gratitude, because by faith we can have Jesus as our substitute. Our response to the substitution of King Jesus in the place of sinners like us should be humility, giving way to repentance, turning to Jesus with faith. And it should be faith giving way to peace with God, and peace in our hearts, and peace in this life. And it should be gratitude giving way to joy, giving way to hope-filled, worshipful, loving joy. That should be our response to the substitution that God has provided in Christ. And that should be our response in every circumstance. Every circumstance of life, every situation we encounter, every experience we have is filtered through the historical and theological reality of the substitution of King Jesus in the place of sinners like us. Everything that happens in life then, every blessing and every hardship, every blessing that comes to us by God's grace. We do not deserve it. Because remember, we are Barabbas, and what we do deserve, we aren't getting right now. But what we don't deserve, blessing and kindness and mercy from God, we receive. And every blessing, because it's of grace, all of it points back to, connects to, and declares something of the fountainhead, the very foundation of all grace, which is the substitution of King Jesus in the place of sinners like us. And so our response should be humility, giving way to repentance and faith, giving way to peace and gratitude, giving way to joy. That should be our response in every blessing, in every hardship that comes our way, comes to us, but it is far less than we actually deserve. Every trial, every heartache is far less than we actually deserve. And every hardship is calling us because it's pointing to, it's representing and declaring something, and it's calling us to flee to our only hope, our substitute, Jesus Christ. When you experience joy or pain, all of it is calling you to Jesus. There is no other substitute. And so our response should be one of humility, giving way to repentance. And faith giving way to peace with God, and gratitude giving way to joy, this hope-filled, worshipful, and loving joy in our substitute. Everything. Everything in our life has been providentially chosen for us by the same sovereign God who pierced his own son for the transgressions of sinners. Be mindful of that. Everything that happens to you comes to you by the sovereign plan and the holy will of the one who crushed his own son for the iniquities of rebels. So that the chastisement of the holy substitute might bring us peace with God. And so our response should be one of humility, giving way to repentance, and faith giving way to peace, and gratitude giving way to joy. But our response to this wonderful news, to this glorious and gracious gift of the substitution of King Jesus in the place of sinners like us, our response is not a one-time response. It's an all-the-time response. In every area of life, in every day, of every moment of every day, we should be responding with humility and with faith and with gratitude. Repentance and seeking to have peace and to spread peace and to seeking to live with joy and worship and hope and love, this should be our response all the time. And the basis for it, the reason for it, is that God has provided a substitute. Though we are Barabbas and we need Jesus by faith, we can have him as our substitute. That's why this response is called for. So this morning, right now, as we have this opportunity to respond to the substitution of King Jesus for sinners like us, by partaking of the Lord's Supper together, this communion meal, we need to see that this communion meal is a meal of substitution. This bread, this juice, represents a body and a blood, not your own. It's the blood of a substitute in your place. A spotless one, a righteous and pure one in the place of sinners. So this morning, if you are not trusting in Jesus to be your substitute, your only hope, you don't yet see your sin for what it is and see the necessity and the sufficiency of Jesus being crucified in your place, this meal is not yet for you, so I ask you not to come up when others do. If this fits you this morning, if you're not there yet, then stay in your seat and ask the Lord to open your eyes to the truth about yourself and about his son, about your need for a substitute and the glory of Jesus as that only worthy substitute. If you don't yet see yourself as Barabbas, if you don't yet see yourself as a sinner who deserves judgment and cannot save yourself in need of a substitute, then stay there. But keep this in mind. Barabbas, the name Barabbas, simply means son of a father. He is a real historical person, and yet his name imitates something of the gospel. It represents something of the gospel. Because it's just a generic idea of the son or the child of any person. So you could say that Barabbas represents all people, or better yet, any person who will come to Christ. He can be released if he has Jesus as his substitute. He can be forgiven. He can be saved. You can be forgiven and saved, just like Barabbas. And if you are this morning trusting in Jesus, you believe him to be your only hope, your substitute, you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church, and in just a moment you can exit to the left and come to the front to one of these tables, or to the back to one of those, and tear off a piece of bread and dip it into juice that represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Go back to your seat and respond with humility and with faith and with gratitude, because your every sin, past, present, and future, your penalty, your deserved condemnation and judgment, your death, your wrath, your hell has been placed on Jesus, your substitute, in your place. Now all you have is grace and blessing and acceptance. I've said many times throughout this message that we are all sinners. Indeed, it is true. But the glory of the gospel is that in Christ, by faith in him as our substitute, we also get to be saints. Holy ones, ones declared righteous and accepted as God's beloved children now and forevermore. We are both sinners and saved saints. Praise be to his name. And so our response should be none less than humility that gives way to repentance, faith that gives way to peace, and gratitude that gives way to joy, to hope-filled, loving, and worshipful joy in Christ our substitute. Because though we are Barabbas, sinners who deserve judgment and can by no means save ourselves, by faith, beloved in Christ, we have a substitute. Let's pray. Gracious King, our Savior Jesus, thank you for being a willing substitute, for coming and taking, bearing upon yourself that which you did not deserve, so that we can receive that which we do not deserve, kindness and the acceptance forever. The fullness of the love of God for now and always. God, thank you for sending your Son. I thank you, Holy Trinity, for being one God who has one purpose, to glorify yourself in the grace of sinners like us through substitution of Jesus. Would you help us by this to be changed, to see the simple message of a substitute in our place must be shared with those around us, must be savored by us, and must turn us to repentance and peace and joy as we worship you. We ask all these things and give all of our requests to you, our God, in the name of our substitute, in our place, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you are ready, for those who should come, please do.